Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org. You are the
everlasting. We've been talking about the different kinds of literature that you'll find within your Bible, and the reason is that as we approach the Scriptures, as we read the Scriptures, we want to get more out of them as we read and have them read us more effectually, have the Scriptures read us more effectually by the Holy Spirit. And understanding the different kinds of literature helps us understand how to approach sections of the Bible and get the most out of them in interpreting and then applying what's there. Today we're going to talk about the poetic books and poetic passages within the Bible. We've talked about the law, we've talked about historical narrative. Now we're going to talk about the poetry side of things. And when you speak of the poetic books, it's really five books right in the middle of your Bible. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon that you're referring to. Although there are poetic passages in many other books. And so when you approach those, even if it's perhaps in the Gospels that you approach a poetic passage, these kinds of things we're going to talk about today would help in interpreting and understanding what's there. Now, these poetic books that I've just mentioned to you are also referred to by scholars as wisdom literature. And so you can call them the poetic books or you can call them the wisdom literature. And I want to actually take this in two different stabs because I think we approach a poetic passage differently than we would approach a wisdom passage. And so we're going to talk about them as the poetic books today, kind of the artistic rendering of life. And then next week we'll talk about the wisdom literature, kind of the philosophical rendering of events as we experience them. So these poetic books, the definition that I'd love for us to begin with is an artist's rendering of his experience in God. When you get to the book of Psalms, for instance, you read many places that are prayers and songs, an artist looking at his experience of life and then rendering it artistically for us to appreciate it. When you get to Proverbs, again, artistically composed so that you can kind of remember these things. They'll stick in your head. You'll come back to them often. When you get to Ecclesiastes, it's an artistic approach looking at life and the wisdom that we'll talk about next week of having discovered everything in this world apart from God is just vanity. But an artistic telling of that story, of those experiences. Song of Solomon, an artistic look at love. And I'm glad the children have left for children's church because it's going to get racy in here today. We're going to read some Song of Solomon. But I skipped over that book of Job. People wrestle with Job. Is it historical narrative? Or is it the poetic or the wisdom literature in the Scriptures? And I want to answer yes. We'll talk more about Job next week. But again, an artistic storytelling rendering of looking at life, of suffering, kind of behind the scenes, and then relating it in a way that an audience like us can appreciate as we put our own life in light of that artistic rendering. When I talk about artists rendering life, it's something that we're all familiar with. We live in a culture where artists are continually telling the stories of life as we live it. Yesterday I was driving down the road, I was listening to one of the classic rock stations in town. They ought to call it a classic folk station, by the way, because ain't a whole lot of rock on this channel. But as I'm listening, I hear Harry Chapin come on the radio. Cats in the Cradle. If you're my age or older, you know the tune. You know the story. An artistic rendering of a very painful situation, really. A dad who's raising his son and never has time. So throughout the first two-thirds of the song, he's telling his boy, you know, I'd really love to hang out with you, but I'm just too busy. And then, of course, the table turns. As the son is now a man himself having children, dad, who is now grandpa as well, is calling on the son. When can we hang out? And the son says, you know, dad, I'd really love to. Just don't have time. And the realization at the end is my boy has grown up just like me. It's painful, isn't it? And Harry Chapin's been gone like 40 years, and we all still know that song, that story. That's an artist rendering life. Same classic folk channel, Jim Croce came on. I was thinking of our sound man this morning, Jim Chafe. You don't mess around with Jim. Now that's poetry, and it's wisdom. Help me out here. You don't tug on Superman's cape. You don't spit into the wind. You don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger. And you don't mess around with Jim. Right? Right? Storytelling, song, an artist's rendering of life. In the story, a guy gets scammed by a pool shark. And he comes back to collect. And by song's end, I believe you don't mess around with Slim, right? As Jim found out. Or how about this one? Bad, bad Leroy Brown. How about that one? Another story. In this one, a man made eyes at another man's wife. Wisdom, don't do it. Poetry, artistry, quite a picture. This big, bad Leroy Brown is carried out in pieces at the end of the song from that jealous husband's rage. This is the stuff I'm talking about. We're familiar with this. Artists do this. They take the experience of life, put it in a poetic form, something that causes us to remember it, to see it more graphically, to be able to relate. That's what this poetic literature in your Bible does. Now, I mentioned it's going to get racy in here. Turn with me to Song of Songs or Song of Solomon in your Bible. Now, this Song of Solomon is indeed poetic. It's very rhythmic in the way that it's laid out. There are actually verses, choruses, and refrains in the way that this poet, this artist, put this together for us. There are roles within this. There is imagery, metaphor, that is very, very strong. Very, very appealing. And I just want to be clear, this book is very sensual. Very sensual. The pictures, the metaphors that are here are of love between a husband and wife, are of love between God and his bride. This is a racy book. This is adults only. You think I'm kidding? Several times in this book, the young man shows up and says he's been browsing among the lilies. Dads, any boy knocks on your door, says he's interested in browsing your daughter's lilies? It's a beatdown, is it not? Okay. That's what this book is. It depicts artistically the desire of love between a man and a woman. And as the poem unfolds, it comes to consummation at the end. I mentioned roles. As you read this, you'll see the parts that he speaks, the groom. You'll see the part that she speaks, the bride-to-be. And then you'll see these friends that just kind of keep showing up. We've all got friends like that, right? Don't know when to leave. Just about getting good and you're still here? But the friends serve a purpose. They bring this refrain around time and again. And the refrain is one of saying, caution, wait, not so fast. And these young lovers need to hear this. 21st century young lovers need to hear this. Caution, wait, not so fast. Not so fast. First couple of verses begins racy. Let me kiss him with the kisses of his mouth. Beat down at the doorstep when the boy shows up. Oh, let's have some fun. Look at chapter 4 with me for a moment. He speaks. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your eyes behind your veil, it's like doves. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep. I suppose that means your breath smells like a flock of sheep. Your lips like a scarlet ribbon. Your temples like a pomegranate. Your neck like a tower. Your breasts like two fawns. Some racy language. You imagine that she was won over with such romantic talk. I had to go look it up this morning because I've been thinking about it ever since I read this week. The movie Madagascar 2, if you've seen it. Moto Moto, the big hippo, sitting in the puddle of mud. And the girl is there and he looks at her and he goes, "Baby, you huge. You so big." And she's all like, "Oh." Don't try that line out at home. I don't think it works so well. But this idea of romantic speak, and I guess in this culture it was, and this girl is dreaming for this guy. This is the guy that I've spent my whole life waiting for, looking for. He's the one. All right, well, let's get serious about this. Look back at chapter 3 with me for a moment. Let's read the first 5 verses or so. Song of Songs, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. All night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him, but did not find him. I will get up now and go about the city, through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I had brought him into my mother's house, to the room of the one who conceived me. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. You know, the way that you approach the poetry, reminding yourself that an artist is painting a picture. The artist gives us a clue here that in the relationship, we're still in the dream stage. We're still in the anticipation stage. This relationship has not come together yet. It's certainly not been consummated yet. It's all, right now, a matter of the heart's longing. You see that in the first verse, "All night long on my bed." So here's this young lady, dreaming of the one who will be her prince. Dreaming of the one who will come and rescue her and fulfill every longing, every need. An appetite for that one. And you see it there. She's looked for him all night long. He is, in fact, the subject, the object of her dreams. And she's looking and she's looking. A couple of big buts here, by the way. Looking for him, but did not find him. It's a story of longing. And again, it's a picture of man and woman love, but also of God and bride love. That longing that's not satisfied, that longing that human hearts like ours have to be satisfied, to be filled, and we can't find it no matter what we try, no matter where we look. Is it philosopher Blaise Pascal, I think, that talked about a God-shaped void? Or maybe it was him who said, our souls will be restless until we find our rest in God. In any case, it's the same picture. There's a longing so deep. Every human soul has this need. And we run about town looking for answers, looking for fulfillment. Can't find it no matter where we look. See how diligent she is in her search, in her dreams. She gets up and she goes about the city through its streets and squares. I have this happen all the time where my car keys are concerned. I look all over the house. I turn it inside out. Needs to find the one. Verse 3, the watchmen find her. Those that are out at night find her. And she quickly asks them, have you seen this one that I'm looking for? That's how thorough this thirst is. Just anyone, anyone, everyone, can you help with this search? Verse 4 is where we're really wanting to be. Scarcely had I passed them, and I found the one my heart loves. Boy, is that not a beautiful part of her dream? She's still dreaming, remember. But is that not a beautiful part? She finds him. She lays eyes on him. This is the one. This is the one that fulfills all of that longing, that huge void. This is the one. I found him, and then I held him. Again, a beautiful picture of the dream. By the way, I want to keep reminding you, we're still in a dream. Go to 5:2 and you'll see clear evidence of that. This hasn't really happened yet. I found him and I held him. Wouldn't let him go. Cling to him. And then she says, and then I brought him home. And you know, in a poetic language in this culture, this was a step to bring the man home to the family. And bring the one back to the place where she resides. She resides in her father and mother's house. This is kind of like the proper step. Bring him home. I don't know if I really like that line that says, to the room of the one who conceived me. Ooh, could have thought of a different line there. You know, you never want to think about your parents in that role. I don't know about you, but a stork dropped me off. My mom and dad, no, separate beds all the time. No. But the idea of going through the proper steps are so important. You know, we're in this 21st century, and we think of the proper steps as if they're antiquated, as if that was yesterday, if those are old times. But you know what? The proper steps still work. And I can tell you that after 20 years of pastoral ministry, doing it the way that God intended still works. It works best. And everywhere we step out of that pattern and do it our own way, the opportunity for things to get messy increases, multiplies. Going through the proper steps, found him, held him, brought him home. And then here are these friends reminding again, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, wait not so fast. And that's the refrain that repeats throughout the poem. It's not time yet. It's not time. I've often wondered about the custom of having groomsmen and bridesmaids at weddings. And I've studied that a little bit so that when I do weddings, I can tease about it a bit. And there are all sorts of historical significant things that are attached to them. Groomsmen protected. Groomsmen often had to die for the groom to get married. You wouldn't be so quick to get that tuxedo if you knew that, would you? Yeah. And the female attendants, in the Bible, by the way, it was virgins who waited in a field the night before the wedding. Now that's pretty interesting. But those attendants did just what these friends do. Because the marriage ceremony wasn't a 20-minute thing like it is in our day. It was a thing that kind of went from the beginning of their being a betrothed through a period of engagement, courtship kind of stuff, to the place of actual engagement in this way like we might have it today, and then on to the wedding ceremony, which was a feast and a party that would last a long time. And the bridesmaid's job in that setting was to come along and say, wait, everything in its proper time. We need bridesmaids and groomsmen like that. And their task continued after the wedding, encouraging this young husband and wife in their commitment to one another. We need people to stand up in our lives and say, wait, not so fast. Don't get it out of order. You know, and it takes real bravery to love someone like that. See, because when it gets all puddly inside, When the boy has come along and said, "Hey, baby, you're like a flock of goats." And she's all misty. It takes a real friend to say, "Wait, do this right." And when the boy comes along and says he wants to browse the lilies, it takes a real groomsman to put the beat down on him and say, "No, not now. Not now." This is the picture of right relationship as God intended between man and woman. And then, as is evidenced throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament, how often we see where God used marriage and fidelity to depict his relationship with his people Israel. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul actually saying that our marriages are probably the best reflection this watching world will see of the nature of the relationship between God and his people. This is artistry that depicts that. What that intimacy with God is all about. So I look at it like that. Intimacy with God. The artist painting a picture. You know, my soul, your soul, we longed to be filled like this. And many of us went on as desperate a search through the streets, through the city squares. And that search for fulfillment, for answers, for purpose, led some of us down some pretty messed up alleys. But then we have that moment when we found Jesus. And when we found Jesus, it was this exciting. I found him. And taking hold of him. You know, that moment that I say, I'm never leaving or forsaking Jesus. I make a commitment. This is my Lord. This is my Savior. And then bringing him home. You know, that's where love is really seen, when it's communicated, when it's articulated. When I find myself a part of the body of people who love Jesus like me. When I find myself wanting to impress that truth on others. You always know when somebody's desperately in love, because you can't get them to shut up. I got all girls at home. Those boys call, and it's all I hear about. I take away telephones, cell phones, texting, computers. I put them in shackles. I arm myself. I dare those boys to come over and peruse the lilies. But I want after Jesus like this. And I want to hold Jesus, and I want to tell everybody about this love. You know, you fast forward to the end of the book, and the dreams become reality. She beholds her man, her prince. He beholds her. The marriage is consummated. I told you it's a racy book. Tomorrow's my 24th anniversary. I think I'm going to read some of this to my wife. "Hey, baby. Your neck is like a tower." Got to be better artistry today than that. I don't know. But the beauty of it, what this artist has depicted. When we look into the poetic books, it's an artist recounting for us their experience of God. Sometimes it's painful. Some of the Psalms, in moments of great loss, great desperation, and artistic rendering. Sometimes it's just as honest and as open and as bleeding as can be. The psalmist says, "I'm on death's door here. I'm parched. My mouth is dry." Sometimes it's celebratory. Sometimes it's, "Look what God has done." And it's words of praise, extolling God and his word. Sometimes it's storytelling. And it's a story that we can relate to. It's somebody heartbroken because they've lost everything. You know, moments notice, everything changes. We've been through moments like that. And how comforting it is to read the artistic rendering that demonstrates that God is still God. Sometimes it's as brutally honest as having tried all of these things to fill the void and realizing every which one of them falls short, its vanity. apart from God, it's pointless. We read the artistic words of this poetic language, and it paints a picture. Now, if you're an engineer, like Ralph Paul, it takes work. It takes work. But he would tell you, from the study you guys did through Psalms and CBS, it's worth it. So worth it. So read some poetry. If you're married, Song of Solomon. If you're not married, no Song of Solomon for you. Go with Proverbs, nice and safe. Lots of buts in Proverbs, lots of buts. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for being a storyteller. Thank you for giving us your word in such diversity that it appeals to the engineer and to the artist. And that it speaks to us, ties together, relates one part to the next. To reveal you and to reveal our part in your story. Father, would you speak to us from this text and from these poetic books? We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.